1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read in just a moment, beginning in verse number 7. 1 John chapter 2, and beginning in verse number 7, and then we'll get right into the song and then the message. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the privilege we have to gather around it tonight. And I pray that as we study and preach from this book of 1 John, that you would strengthen our faith, strengthen our church, and help us to have that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. We pray and ask this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in the book of 1 John, we are learning about the blessed assurance of Jesus Christ. And in this world in which we live, there is so little that one can truly be assured of. Some men put their confidence in the stock market and it seems fine for a while, and then it's not what they had hoped. Some put their confidence in friendships and they seem fine for a while and then not what they had hoped. Some put their confidence in a company or in something else that is material, and yet the assurance fades away. But as the songwriter of old wrote, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. There is one thing that is certain in life, and that is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And isn't it wonderful that the one who saves us wants us to be assured of his love? In fact, here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He says, I want you to know that I love you. And so as we have opened this wonderful book of 1 John, we have seen that there are various evidences of the assurance. We have seen these evidences in the fellowship that we have with Christ and in the obedience that we have toward Christ, and that as we fellowship with him and as we obey his commandments, there is an assurance that comes into our heart. But tonight we're going to see another evidence of assurance, and that is the loving spirit of a Christian. That is, that a Christian is one who is known for his love. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, you'll be known by your love. And the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 of the priority of love. But here in 1 John tonight, I want you to see that a true Christian is someone that has love for God's people. It's someone that wants to be with God's people. I was thinking about just the last few days and all of the things we were dealing with my mother and this afternoon as well. And Terry can tell you there was just something that came over me, and maybe Friday night, Saturday, and we were trying to figure out our schedule and who could be with mom and things. I said, honey, I want to be with our church family. I just feel that's where God wants me to be Sunday. And I have other brothers that are in the pastorate and we're taking turns and so forth. But there's something about being with God's people, and that's something that is very, very real to a believer, that that it's a body life that God has given to us, and there should be a love between the people of God. Well, I want you to see this love tonight in the passage before us. The first thing that we notice in verse 7 is that there is an old commandment given to us. Verse 7 says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. That's why I got tickled when a list began to sing about the ancient words. These are ancient commandments. God says, I'm giving you an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. This old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Now, the old commandment, John indicates in this verse 7, this is not a new commandment. This is not something that is new to them. It is something that was previously taught to them. By the way, how many of you would agree with me that many times we don't need to learn something new until we're obeying what we've already heard? And that is the essence of this verse. This is something that you've heard before, but you need to hear it again and again. Now, they heard this commandment. They had heard it by the word that had been preached to them by the apostles, the word about Jesus Christ. And they had been receptive as early churches. One of my favorite verses is 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, which says, for this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you also that believe. This book from which I preach tonight is not something that a believer hears and then says, well, I'll decide if I'm going to believe it or not. No, we receive it as it is in truth, the very word of God. And they had received this commandment, and it had been given to them, verse 7 tells us, from the very beginning. They had heard this from the beginning. Now, what Jesus gave to his apostles is now recorded, and it is being rehearsed in 1 John. 1 John 3 and verse 11 says it this way, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This was a very basic core principle of the early church, that they should love one another. Christianity from the very beginning was built on God's love and grace to us and our love and grace one to another. And I cannot think of a time period in American history where an intense loving spirit in the church is more needed than the day in which we live. This is the time when people from a very hate-filled world and a very divided world need to be able to come into the church house and see that there is still love in the world today and it can be found amongst God's people. You think about the gang life. You think about the anarchist life. You think about the political world and the business world, and it's dog-eat-dog. And it's someone that was nice to you one day and they're stabbing your back the next day. And yet God says, I want to have a place where that is not the norm. I want to have a place where people can step out of a world filled with division and find a new world, a life of true love. 1 John 4 and 16. And we have known and have believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and abideth in him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Now, the fact is that when you study the Old and New Testaments in comparison, you can find almost as many moral commandments in the New Testament as you find in the Old Testament. In other words, just because we're saved does not mean that we have permission to live the way we want or to abandon responsibility one to another. And one of our responsibilities as believers is to love one another. I think of Ephesians 2, and we know that we are saved by grace through faith. But verse 10 tells us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This old commandment is that we are to love one another. Now, let me just say tonight and state the obvious, that I believe in the old-fashioned preaching and doctrines and principles of the Word of God. Remove not the ancient landmarks. And I've never apologized for being an old-fashioned Baptist or a conservative preacher or however you want to define the DNA of our church as a Bible-believing church. But there are some that I know who equate being old-fashioned or fundamental in their faith with being mean and oftentimes towards Christians that are very similar to them in the faith. And let me just say from my heart that in these days that I believe we're approaching where there will be increased pressure and increased persecution upon Christianity, that while we may not have every person out there that we know who is a Christian preach in our church or something of that nature, that we ought to have a spiritual maturity to be thankful for anybody else that's even saved. And we ought to be kind to them. And we ought to have a spirit of love toward them. Jesus said, "You will know my disciples by their love." It doesn't mean that we would endorse every action or every jot and tittle of someone that refers to themselves as a Christian. But the Bible is very clear. And I know of some ministries today that call themselves fundamental. And really what they are is oftentimes raging with anger and spewing out against even other Bible-believing Baptists and picking them apart and treating them as though they are heretics or as though they are Islamic terrorists and they are saved brethren. And I want you to understand something, and don't you think, oh, pastor's going soft. I believe that you can be a fundamental Bible believer and have a heart full of love for other Christian people. That shouldn't alarm you to hear that. Because it's a commandment, and it's not a new commandment, it's an old commandment. Love one another. Now, this is an old commandment that's been given to us. And isn't it sad sometimes that Christians have trouble with it? Now, here's something that's interesting. It's an old commandment, but it's also a new commandment. Notice this in verse 8. It says, again, a new commandment I write unto you. Now, how many of you have found in the Bible that there are things that sometimes appear to be contradictory and then you have to study the scripture in the light of scripture? For example, one verse says, answer not a fool according to his folly. And a few verses later it says, answer a fool according to his folly. And the key to that particular passage is the wisdom that is imparted by the Holy Spirit to know how to act at which time. In this particular instance, we're specifically said, here's an old commandment. But then we're told here that it is a new commandment, verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Now, Jesus gave this new commandment in the upper room the night before his death. This commandment was given from the Lord Jesus Christ, and it seems at first to be paradoxical. First John said, there's no new commandment that's given in verse 7. Now he says in verse 8, but this is a new commandment. It's a paradox. Jerry Vines wrote of this, since the beginning of time, human beings have known that when they were to love and when Jesus came into this world, he again enunciated the commandment of love. So it is old, the understanding that we should love, but it is new in the fact that Christ reiterates this for us. In one sense, this was an old commandment to love God and to love others. But in this new way, the Lord Jesus displayed, he has displayed it for us in the dying on the cross. In fact, we even call it the New Testament or the New Covenant because it is a new display of the love of God for a lost and dying world. And so there's this paradox of the command because it's called old, but then it's called new. Now, how can that be? It is because of Jesus that it is now called a new commandment. And let's look at that in verse 8. It says, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true. Notice the phrase here now. In him and in you. Would you say that with me, please? In him and in you. This commandment is new in him. And by the way, it should be new in you. So it is an old understanding that we should love one another. Yeah, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. But it is new in that Jesus died on the cross to express it. It is new in Him. It has been newly introduced in Him. And then John says, and it's in you. If He's in you, then this love should be in you also. The difference is that Jesus demonstrated it in His life here on the earth like nothing in the Old Testament ever could have done. The old commandment was present in the law, but it has been newly introduced on the cross of Calvary. The old commandment is made new again in Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, it is in you also. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth His love toward us in that Christ died for us. The commandment's newness is not found in the word specifically, but in the illustration of the love of Jesus Christ, the expression of His love on the cross. Even though the Old Testament taught the duty of love, never before had perfect love been so plainly manifested than as it was on the cross of Calvary. And so the old commandment is made new in Him and in you. And there's a disconnect when we can say that we serve a Savior who so loved the world that He died on the cross, and when we can say that we have trusted Him as our Savior, and then when we do not love others the way that He would love others. And so God is giving to us a commandment to love. John chapter 13, if you'll turn there briefly. John's Gospel chapter 13 and verse 34. Just to share a few comments from the scripture, John 13:34 is where we find this again, this principle of a new commandment. It says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, folks, this is why over the years I've said we must live a restorative lifestyle. We cannot afford as believers to have aught with one another. That is to say, if there's ever something in your heart towards another, even member of this church, Matthew 18 clearly states, go to your brother and gain their friendship and gain their fellowship. And as an under shepherd for 34 years, if I've ever heard of something like that, I'll even go to folks and bring them together and say, look, we've got to work this out and talk this through and pray it through. And because we are commanded to love one another. Now, the devil's going to fight that in so many ways. He'll try to get you frustrated at a teacher or a parking lot attendant or an usher. And I'm telling you, there is no way to remove the potentiality for offense. There's so many potential ways to become offended. We cannot control that in this world. But what we can, by the grace of God, control is our response to the offense. I can choose to not be offended. I can choose still to love. Because folks, if you're going to hold on to bitterness and wrath and anger, if you're going to allow your life to become a container of all the hurts and all of the injustices that you've experienced, then you will not be able to love, and God commands us to love. And it is only possible by the presence of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And I can tell you that there are times in your life when someone is not necessarily loving, not necessarily attractive in the sense of your wanting to provide a loving response. But if they are a brother or sister in Christ, then God commands us to love them. Turn over to John 15 and verse 13. John 15 and verse 13. It tells us here, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. And so we have before us tonight an old commandment that is made new in Him and in you. In Him and in you. Moms and dads, Do your children see the love of Jesus Christ in you? Husbands and wives, are you expressing the love of Jesus Christ one to another? Christian friend, are you at this very moment able to say that I am thankful to God and I love my brothers and sisters in Christ at Lancaster Baptist Church? Are we having a kind affection? Oh, listen, if there's a doctrinal error and if there is some issue that needs to be spoken against, certainly that happens even from this pulpit from time to time, and sometimes it necessitates a separation of fellowship if there is sin or doctrinal error. But are you looking first for the opportunity to love and to encourage? Because that's the Spirit of Christ. I remember years ago there was an event that was developing called the Promise Keepers, and I think this was maybe 20 years ago. And it was a group of men that were just kind of promoting the idea of keeping promises to their spouses and this is this and that. And when I first heard of it, I wanted to have a favorable thought towards it. I thought, what in the world could be wrong with that? There were several things about it that seemed very good and were very good. Keeping your promise to your mate and keeping your promise to the Lord. But as I began to study it just a little further, I had to make a choice as a pastor. We were being invited. Some of our men wanted to go. And I found out that at the particular meeting they were having at the Coliseum, they were having the Lord's table. Now, I believe the Lord's table is a local church ordinance, not something to be done with hundreds of other churches. And I found out that they were having the Lord's table with leaders from the Vineyard Church and the Mormon Church. And it was very, very ecumenical in its nature and not local church from the standpoint of the Lord's table. I found out that one of their promises they were asking men to make was to tear down the walls of denominationalism. And I'm not a big fan of denominationalism, but to the extent that the blocks in that wall represent things like eternal security and the deity and so on and so forth, I was not interested in encouraging people to tear down specific tenets of our faith for the sake of so-called unity. And so I chose to stand as a fairly young pastor. I'm still pretty young, but I was a little younger back then. And I chose to stand. Come on, folks, give me one amen. I chose to stand back there in probably my 30s. And I preached a message entitled, Why I Can't Keep the Promise of the Promise Keepers. And I essentially took a stand on not being able to fellowship. But it was not done even then with the spirit of hate. And it was also done with the recognition that some of the men that would attend that are my brothers in Christ. And that if I saw them, I could be kind to them even while I disagreed with them. How many of you believe that the spirit of love needs to be maintained in the body, the local body of Jesus Christ? It's an old commandment, but it's a new commandment. It's the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I recognize there are times the Bible says that we're to live peaceably, if at all possible, with all men. And once in a while, you come across a situation and you say, Pastor, I've tried and I've taken a gift. I've written a note and there's just these egregious behaviors that keep coming. It just doesn't seem to be reconcilable. You can't control the response of someone else, but you can control the response of your heart. Even when you are wrong, you can still love them in the Lord so that you are not containing bitterness, making sure that at least on your part, your heart is right toward them. And many times in life, that's the case as well. It's an old commandment. And then I want you to see this evening, not only this old commandment, but I want you to see a new light. A new light. Now notice this, if you would, in verse 8. It says, Brethren, I write a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Now, our past is described as a past of darkness. Sometimes that may be challenging if you were saved when you were very young, but spiritually speaking, without Christ, there is a past defined as darkness. But Christ, when he comes into our life, brings about change. He is the light of the world. And that's why it says, in him and in you. What is true in Jesus is true in us because we are in Him through salvation. So His light now is shining newly and brightly in His children. You remember 2 Corinthians 7:15, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new what? Creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so Christ brings change, and a part of that change is the light that He brings into our life. And light dispels darkness. So in verse 8, the Bible says that which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Now, when did the darkness pass? When did the spiritual darkness pass from your life? And I can tell you, and some of you know already, it passed the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And the moment we were saved, the darkness was a thing of the past. Now, when the darkness passes, that's at salvation. Spiritual blindness, satanic blindness, ignorance to truth is something of the past. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2 to get a little more understanding of this spiritual light dispelling darkness. And when you read a verse like this, you begin to understand why people need Christ. Why these that are angry and burning the flag and filled with hate need so much to have the light of the glorious gospel shine into their hearts. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 tells us, and you hath He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. How many of you know that there are many today walking according to the prince and power of the air? They are children of disobedience. They are in the darkness. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That is the lifestyle of someone without Jesus Christ. Their past walk was in darkness, but their present walk is in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you see that in verse 8? It says, and the true light now shineth. It shines in us, and it prevails over the darkness. The light of the gospel brings light, life, and love. And it is something that shines in the heart of the believer. Right now, the light coexists with darkness. In other words, there is still darkness in this world. And we, as the light, bearing the light of the gospel, are in a dark world. But the light and the divine love that Christ bears will increasingly dispel darkness. And especially at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a dispelling of the darkness. And He will rule and reign, and He will rule in righteousness. Light always prevails over darkness, and ultimately, Jesus Christ as the light of this world will prevail over the darkness of this world. But there is light shining in the world right now, and how we thank God for it. Now turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 4, again, to see this new light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and that's a reference to creation, but look at the next phrase, hath shined in where? Our hearts. You see, that's the new light. When you got saved, He shined, He illuminated your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have been rescued from sin and darkness and have been transferred into Christ's glorious kingdom. It's not of ourselves. It's by the power of Christ alone. And there is a new light that is within us. And it is not the light of some new age speech or some new age thinker. It is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, I can tell you, I can give you assurance that you're walking in the right direction, that you are my children. And that is if you are following this old commandment, which is now a new commandment, the commandment to love one another. That is an evidence of your salvation. And secondly, if the light is shining through you, that is an evidence of salvation. The scriptures say, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And believe you me, there are people during this COVID-19 and they're watching and they're seeing your car pull out on Sunday church time, and they're seeing you being faithful to God, and your children are watching during a time like this, and your co-workers are watching to see if you're going to cuss a little more or get a bad attitude. And what I'm telling you is that this time of 2020 is a great time to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. We used to sing about that when I was a kid in Sunday school. And I just feel like we need to sing it right here, right now. This little light of mine. Remember that? Get your light up, would you? If you know the song, help me with it. And Dr. Rasmussen's doing good. He's learned. He's sung this with me in the past. He's ready. But let's sing it together even through the mass, shall we? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. Let it shine. Till Jesus comes, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Won't let Satan blow it out. Won't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Oh, I think tonight about Brother Bill Weibel. 82 years old. His light was shining when God called him home. Faithful. So many people that I have pastored over the years, somewhere along the line, maybe age 40, 50, 60, not that they lost their salvation, but they lost their testimony. They covered up the light. Somehow, some way, they got crossways, they got discouraged. I'm not sure always what happens. I just know that people that once were witnessing and living and worshiping and loving God, their light isn't shining like it once did. Oh, tonight that we would say, Lord, I want to live according to that commandment of loving others. I want that new light to shine through me. The light that you gave to me when you saved me. I want others to see that light. But I want you to see tonight not only an old commandment, not only a new light, but as we close, I want you to see a self-deception. Because there are people who can come to a place of trying to convince themselves that they're walking in the light, when in fact they really are not. Notice in verse 9 it says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in the darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now again, this passage is to give assurance to a true believer. And the Bible is telling us here that if someone is claiming to be a believer, but they hate their brother, and they're not walking in the light, there is reason to question the essence of their faith. Or perhaps more personally stated, for us to question the essence of our own faith. There is a deception that is exposed here. It is exposed, first of all, in a false profession. Notice it says, he that saith he is in the light. Would you say that with me? He that saith he is in the light. Oh, I'm saved. I'm in the light. I went to church. I went to Sunday school. He that saith he's in the light. If a person says he is in the light, but he is hating his brother, he has animosity towards a brother in Christ, that is a danger signal, God says. There should not be hatred. There could very well be a false profession. It is impossible for love and hate to exist in the heart of a believer when it comes to this matter of another believer. I remember years ago, I saw a Peanuts cartoon with Lucy saying to Charlie Brown, she said, I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole world. And Charlie Brown said, but I thought you had inner peace. Lucy said, I have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness. You ever met a Christian like that? How you doing? Fine. Are you saved?
Yes.
They're saying they possess something, but you're not seeing it. God says, if you say that you're in the light, but you hate your brother, something's wrong. Deception is being exposed. Friend, if you're truly saved, there's a desire in your heart to keep a right spirit towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Deception is exposed. And deception sometimes is even refused. Notice in verse 10, it says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. In other words, if you truly love your brother, then you're refusing to go the route of deception. You truly are abiding in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling. True love refuses hypocrisy and deception. True love has an open relationship with a brother in Christ. In other words, true love doesn't say, hey, brother, how you doing? That guy's a jerk. That's not true love. True love doesn't act one way to someone's face and then another way later. That's a deceptive love. God demonstrated love on the cross, did he not? For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son. Jesus displayed love on the cross of Calvary as they spat upon him, as they scourged and ultimately crucified him. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many Baptists are no longer in church because of bitterness? I didn't say Christians, I said Baptists. Because a true believer is someone who by the grace of God can continue love even after they've been hurt. They're not looking for their way out. They're looking for the way to stay in love with God and in love with God's people. I'm not minimizing hurts. I'm not saying that hurt shouldn't be dealt with or that difficult situations should not be counseled through or talked through or prayed through. But I'm saying God will make a way for two believers to find love and peace together. Sometimes I'll have a man come in, and hasn't been lately, but in some kind of marriage counseling, and I've had a few times where men have said, I just don't love my wife. I can't love her anymore. And I'll say, are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. Well, if you're saved, would you then believe that the Holy Spirit lives in you? Well, yes. Well, would you not then agree that the fruit of the Spirit is love? If you in your flesh cannot love, can God through His Spirit in you help you to love her? And the answer is yes. Normally that counseling will either lead to a reconciliation of a marriage or a man that simply does not want to allow the Holy Spirit to work. But you see, with God's Holy Spirit at work, love is always possible. Booker T. Washington, he's one of the great Americans that we have for our school patriotic days. Booker T. Washington said something that I think is so wonderful along these lines. He said, I will not permit any man to narrow and degrade my soul by making me hate him. Isn't that amazing? That's the testimony of a saved man. He said, I'm not going to let someone else's bigotry, someone else's racism, someone else's hurtfulness cause me to be a man filled with hate towards others. I will not let someone else narrow me down like that. Why could he say that when others would be angry or picketing or marching? And the answer is the presence of Jesus Christ in his life. And that is why he is a great American. And that is what makes great Christians, is that we continue loving and loving and loving by the power of God. Now notice how this love is displayed. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother, notice this word here, abideth in the light. The word abide indicates a constant fellowship with the Lord. Where is this world going to find love if it's not found with Christian people? We abide in the light. And notice what else it says. We abide safely. It says, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. The word here for stumbling speaks of scandals or traps or snares. When we walk in the light, we are less likely to stumble. You see, when a man is filled with anger and when a man is overcome with bitterness, he is not walking in the light. And oftentimes he is going to stumble. He is going to hurt his testimony and hurt his relationship. But as we walk in the light, then we are not going to have occasion of stumbling in our life. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, say it with me, and a light unto my path. And every one of us need to walk in the new light, which will expose deceptiveness and hypocrisy and will cause us to abstain from stumbling. And so we see deception is exposed by a lack of love, and deception is refused by those of us who say, I don't want to live a deceptive life. I want to walk in the love of God. But I also want you to see what deception hinders. Verse 11 says, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. You know, hatred always blinds people. The Bible tells us that when someone is deceived and someone is not in Christ, then they are going to oftentimes be hindered in their ability to see the truth of God. The Bible says here in verse number 11, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. What is the result of this darkness? One is hatred. The Bible tells us that in this man's life, he hates his brother. If you are full of hatred, then you are living in darkness. And there are many people like this. People that hate Christianity. People that hate the Bible. People that hate the church. And I don't know how to always explain it to our church, but there are forces of darkness in this world, and there are many who hate the ancient words of the Bible that we hear tonight. Madeline Murray O'Hare was one. Madeline Murray O'Hare was someone that, of course, fought to keep the Bible and prayer out of the public schools and took it all the way to the Supreme Court, where she won her battle. She vanished in 1995. Finally, one day they found her home and began to go through her diaries. This woman so filled with hate. And in her diaries, she penned several times these words. Somebody, somewhere, please love me. Somebody, somewhere, please love me. You see, when you're filled with hate, when you're not abiding in the light, there is a tremendous loneliness that comes into one's heart. There is a blinding of the eyes. Someone said, a rattlesnake, if it is cornered, will sometimes become so angry it will bite himself. And that is exactly what happens to a Christian that is not walking in love towards his brother. You will only hurt yourself in the process. Hatred brings darkness. And darkness brings misdirection. Notice there at the last part of verse 11. It says, and he knoweth not whither he goeth. Have you ever met someone professing to be a Christian who becomes filled with anger? They're walking away from the light. They're no longer abiding as they once did. And notice this last part of verse 11, it tells us he knoweth not whither he goeth because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Whether he was saved in the first place, I cannot know. But I can tell you this, bitterness blinds the eyes of Christians. And certainly it is indicative of someone that was never saved in the first place. Darkness causes one to be blind. We become disorientated in our life. It's so important that we would avoid the deception that Satan brings. Tonight, God's word is teaching us how to have assurance, how to know that we're walking in the pathway of fellowship with God. And there are three indicators tonight in this passage. First, are you obeying the old commandment? That's a new commandment. Are you walking in love towards your brother? Can I say tonight, if there's even one person that comes to your mind that you need to have reconciliation with, it should be the desire of your heart to make that possible by the grace of God. An old commandment. And then we saw tonight a new light. That light that is in him is now in you. God says, let that light shine before men. And then finally, avoid that self-deception. That deception that says, I'm a Christian, but you're filled with hate. Be willing to admit that either you are not saved or you're not abiding in Christ, because you cannot be a spirit-filled Christian and being filled with hate at the same time. And perhaps there's someone tonight, the devil's been pushing you toward the way of bitterness, and it's beginning to blind your way a little bit, and you're beginning to think that everyone's against you, and you're beginning to think that you don't belong, and your way is growing dark because of bitterness. And let me encourage you tonight to find peace with the Lord and peace with your brother. And if you're sitting here tonight and saying, well, I'm walking in the darkness, and I'm finding myself hateful towards so many, and I'm not even sure that the Spirit of God indwells me, then whether you've been here 1 minute or 10 years, if you're not sure the Spirit of God indwells you, make sure tonight and trust Christ as your Savior and find the blessed assurance that Jesus is yours and that heaven is your home for all of eternity. God does not give us these evidences simply to condemn, but to convict and to show us how the Christian life should be lived. And if it's not being lived in this way, that we must turn to the Lord and follow him, either in salvation or in surrender. But may we find that assurance even tonight.